So this morning, we're going to be on stewardship, right? And now I will tell you, I believe in the tithe. And as pastor of the church and Connecting Point Church, as long as it has existed, has believed in the tithe. And I think that you can find it from Genesis all the way through. You find it before the law, during the law, and after the law. And you find it where Jesus says that you're not to forsake the tithe. And we can just see it on and on and all over the place about the tithe. But I thought, you know, here's what I'm going to do. We're talking about a paradigm shift. And the reason that I wanted to go this way this year is because some people have a misunderstanding of Scripture. And I thought, hey, what a better time than Stewardship Month to give clarity to passages that people take out of context. And one of the passages that we're going to be talking about is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And you just want to hang out there. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to be in verses 1 through 15. We're going to cover that whole passage plus a whole lot more. And my goal is to be done today with this sermon. I have a tendency to go long, but because you're here, I'm going to try and shorten it. Say amen, and you get further. There you go. All right. So now I'm glad you're here. And so today, this is what we're going to talk about. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. We're going to read it first, and then after we read it, then I'm just going to start breaking it down. All right, because we really need clarity in this. You know, I have people, and I'm just going to tell you, this is my favorite time of the year. Man, this is my favorite month. I love November because, number one, fall is here. Amen. I love November because it is my favorite holiday month, which is Thanksgiving. And I love Thanksgiving, not just for the food, although that is a really good reason. And I pay the price for a few days because I'm gluttonous and have to repent because I eat way too much pumpkin pie. How many like pumpkin pie with Cool Whip on it? I don't care if it's warm, cold. I love pumpkin pie. And my wife makes absolutely the best pumpkin pie. And so if anybody wants a recipe, you need to ask her. And you might think to yourself, no, I make the best pumpkin pie. No, I don't. My wife does. And so make sure some of you'll catch that one. And so anyway, and she puts just the right amount of spices in it. How many like spicy pumpkin pie? Oh, man. Thank you, Jesus. Right? So it's my favorite month. And then I love Stewardship Month. And Stewardship Month, and I'll just be very transparent with you, was my favorite because I get to talk about how God blesses us. I also get to talk about how we get to bless God through our giving. And I am my firm believer in the tithe, and I have always been, and we'll talk about that another day. But sometimes what I find happens is that people get worked up when I talk about money. So I'm just going to tell you right up front, if you're visiting, I don't want your money. I really don't. Okay? I am not after your money. Don't walk out of here going, oh, Pastor John, all he talked about is money today. Well, that's all I'm going to talk about all month. So just to help you out. But my goal this year is for us to really understand what the passages say about money. We're going to look at how money corrupts the mind and the heart. We're going to look at that. We're going to look at what God says about money, what the Bible says about money. We're going to look at people throughout the month that put all their trust in their wealth and ended up with nothing. Right? So we're just going to get an understanding of money this month. That's what I want to focus on. That's the whole idea behind the paradigm shift. Because the paradigm shift is having an idea of something and then finding out later that you understood it wrong, and then you make the change. So did I just say you were wrong? Possibly, if you don't believe what the Bible says, you're wrong. Amen? See how I kept me out of it? Some of you are going to love today and some of you are going to hate today, but I'm going to love it because, man, I love what Paul has going on here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is dealing with the Corinthian church. And in the process of dealing with the Corinthian church, he's dealing with them on a very specific thing. And it is not the tithe. It has nothing to do with the tithe at all. It has everything to do with an obligation that they made to Paul to raise money to give to the Christians in Jerusalem that were suffering loss because they believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's what this whole passage has to do with. And so when people are like, hey, you know what? You can't do blah, blah, and they just go, and I'm like, stop, stop. You don't understand the passage, because in this passage, how many have ever heard God loves a cheerful giver? And I've had people tell me, Pastor, I can't give you the tithe. And I went, why? And well, because God loves a cheerful giver and I'm not cheerful about it. I appreciate your honesty. But it's out of context. So anyway, we're gonna talk about what the Bible says in this passage. So in 9:1-15, I'm gonna read the whole thing so we get the idea or the context of the passage, and then we're gonna start breaking it down, okay? So it says here, 9:1. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. How many do not know what superfluous means and you're willing to raise your hand? Amen. Right? That's fair. Listen, someone used the term hypocrite the other day and I said, what does that mean? They went, oh. So I appreciate the fact that you didn't know. Superfluous literally means it's not necessary for me to do this, but I need to reiterate it. Superfluous. Not necessary, but I need to reiterate it. So he says here, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. And so he's telling them, listen, I don't need to remind you of your zealousness and your commitment to give. That's what he's talking about. But to give for a specific reason, guys, this isn't give your money to the church. This is to give for a very specific purpose. Verse 3, yet I have sent the brethren to collect. That's not what it says. It does say that. But we're going to get to that, right? Did Paul really send the mafia out to collect money from the church of Corinth? Like, did he send out some strong arms? Yo, Larry. You big boy. Come on, man. You're going to be my collector, right? We're finding another Balboa and we're going to send them out. That's what, when you read this, you could almost, okay, how many look at me like, just move on. All right, let's move on. But he says, look here in 3, yet I have sent the brethren to collect your money. And you think I'm kidding, and I am not. But we're going to see. Look, if I can't have fun with this, you guys, don't be stiff-necked with me. Here we go. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. And so literally he's like, look, I'm sending the brethren to collect this money because I don't want to be embarrassed and I don't want you to be embarrassed. So yeah, Paul's literally sending some guys to the church of Corinth to collect money. How many think that's just not right? Don't raise your hand. But he says, look, I don't want to be ashamed and I don't want you to be ashamed. Look here in verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised. This is key stuff, guys, I need you to listen to. That it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Does that sound like prosperity preaching? Blame Paul. Verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, verse 9, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now, he who supplies, he is God or Christ, if you will. Verse 11. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. While you are enriched in everything. While you are giving the supplies in everything for what? For liberality, for what? The things of God. That's what's going on here. Very specific. Verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And his indescribable gift here is salvation. Because of salvation, they were all willing to be so generous. And because of their generosity, the church in Jerusalem prayed for the church of Corinthians, and they were blessed beyond measure, not only because of what they gave, but because others came to Christ, were rejuvenated through Christ, and they prayed for them in the gift, and God blessed them abundantly. It has nothing to do with the tithe. This passage has nothing to do with the tithe. It has everything to do with being generous, giving for a very specific purpose, to help struggling Christians in Jerusalem, very specific, to help them because they lost everything because they believed in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's what this has to do with. And if we're not careful, we want to take what Paul explicitly says about giving. And he's like, listen, you guys promised this a year ago. I've given you a year to collect the money that you promised to give to the struggling church in Jerusalem. And so, because you've had a year to do this, because you've had all the time in the world to give what you promised, which was a commitment to give to the Lord for the work of the Lord, I'm sending the brethren to help you keep your promise. Which is really interesting, because what we find through this is the church of Macedonia, they were incredibly poor. They were very poor. But yet they were eager to give, and not only were they eager to give, but man, they got it together, put it together, contacted Paul, said, come and get it. We are ready. And it was well ahead of the church of Corinth. And then Paul says, Corinth, you were eager coming out of the gate. You were excited coming out of the gate, man. Let's get together and take care of these Christians that are struggling. And now it's time to actually get the money off the hip. And you're going, whoa, well, you know, things have changed. And, you know, Paul, it was a year ago. I wasn't even in my right mind then, Paul. You know, I was still struggling. And Paul's like, nah, we're not going to be embarrassed. You committed this and you're going to give it. And I'm sending the brethren ahead of time to help you keep your promise to God. And if you remember Ananias and Sapphira, which I will talk about later, not today, but as the month goes on, where they sold their land. And when they sold the land, they kept back a portion of the money. And then they go into the church and they go before Peter and they're like, hey, we sold. And by the way, they didn't go together. They went separate, but the wife was in agreement with the lie of the husband. And they had already made a promise to God that this is what they're going to give. They're going to give the money from the land to God. But then they get the money and they're like, whoo, that's a lot of money. Right? Come on. How many have been there before? You're like, whoo, or you look at your statement, wow, I'm giving the church way too much money. No, I'm serious. Like this is real. So they sell the land and then they have this agreement between one another. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to hold back a little bit. It's a good thing, right? It's our land anyway. Our money, what, dude? So we're just going to hold back a little bit. No one will ever know. And they go into church, and the husband, all proud, look what we're giving. Yeah. Check me out, baby. Peter, here's all the money. And Peter says this, why have you lied? He didn't say, why have you lied to me? He didn't say, why have you lied to the whole church? Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? And then he says, because of your lie, had nothing to do with the money. But see, we get hung up on money, 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 money. It's not the money. It was the lie. Because his love was in the money and not in God. Peter even says, listen, you had, it was your money to keep, your money to give away. It was all yours. It was yours. Why did you lie? To the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you what. I got something for you. See those two men standing back there? I like everybody looked, and I actually got two men standing there. That's what he says to Ananias. See all those two men? See those two men I got back there at the door? God's going to take your life right now. He's going to bury you out back. God smotes him. He dies. The two men carry him out and bury him. The wife comes in. Ooh, do do do. I got me a new dress. Soon as today's over. I got extra money. And he says, we already know. And you're a liar too. And you're going to join your husband outside in the grave. And God smotes her and kills her and they bury her. It was their money to do what they wanted. Same way with the church of Corinth. It's their money to do with what they wanted. And then they choose to lie to God. They choose to make a commitment and then start backing up on the commitment because, wow, I wasn't in my right mind. Or maybe they were spiritually walking with God when they made the promise. And then all of a sudden, as the year, because remember, a year has passed now. Maybe all of a sudden through that year, they went a little awry. Not serving God, not walking with God, not reading the scriptures, not spending time with God. And so what happens when we do that is we start living on our own and then we have desires of the flesh. And Paul talks about this. And he's like, you made a promise a year ago, a commitment. And so I'm going to send the brethren, they're going to help you keep the promise because we're not going to be embarrassed. Because believe it or not, integrity and character was still a massive thing in the days of Scripture. I mean, unlike today, because we can justify it today, right? It's like, well, who will know? God doesn't strike us dead like he did back then. That's a blessing and a curse, amen? It's a blessing because we get to lie another day. I mean, live another day. And then it's a curse because nobody ever knows. And so it's a blessing and a curse. Oh, my goodness. All right. So what happens here is Paul says, I'm going to send someone to help you. 2 Corinthians 8:10, because the Corinthians need to complete what they had eagerly started, 2 Corinthians 8:10. And in this, I give advice. This is Paul. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. It is to your advantage to do what and finish what you started. A year ago. So Paul is just, in this passage, Paul is just keeping them honest to give the gift that they promised to help struggling Christians. This has nothing to do with the tithe, and it has nothing to do with the money of supporting the church. If we're going to stay in context, this is everything to do with the gift that they promised. And Paul says it's to your advantage to finish what you started. And he's like, you know what? I know it's superfluous for me to write this to you, but the Corinthians had agreed enthusiastically, by the way, to be involved in the service to the saints in Jerusalem. And again, staying in context, because in 8:11, it says this, and you don't have to go there if I didn't give it to you, but it says here, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. There was a readiness to desire it, and now you have to complete it. This is a very specific task that God, that Paul is calling them to, for a very specific promise that they made, for a very specific reason that they're raising money, and that is to take care of the struggling Christians in Jerusalem. And he's calling them, he's calling them out to it. He's holding them accountable. How many of you, and I don't, please do not raise a hand. Nobody. Nobody. But how many but how many of you made commitments to the church, made commitments to God? Make commitments to the tithe, make commitments to giving or helping, and then you backed out of it for whatever reason. That's what's going on here. And Paul says, I'm going to hold you to the fire. I can't hold you to the fire. But Paul is going to hold them to the fire. We make a commitment to God to give, to do. It is our obligation to keep that. Otherwise, you haven't lied to me. You have lied to the Holy Spirit, because it is direct dealing with what is God's or what you promised to God. And for some reason, we take this so lightly. And Paul's like, no. I'm going to send a couple guys. They're going to. I mean, I have fun with it, but Paul's like, no. I'm going to hold you accountable. And listen, it's to your advantage to do this. And so the Corinthians agreed enthusiastically to be involved in this service to the saints of Jerusalem. And we would see that in, if you were to go into, which your Bible should already be open to, 2 Corinthians 9:12-13. And it says this, for the administration of this service, of what service? This gift we're giving to Jerusalem, the promise of this service, not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. So it doesn't just take care of the needs of the saints, but man, there's a multitude of things that are going on here. People are getting saved. It's confirming their belief in God. People are like, oh my goodness, this church over here loves God so much that they're giving to this church over here to help them and support them. And this church over here is so excited, is praying for that church and thanking God and asking God to bless this church. And now people see the energy over here because they've been taken care of, that they're praising God out loud, and then people start getting saved. That's literally what's going on here. And it all started because, praise God for Macedonia, the Church of Macedonia, who they made the promise and they put it together. They didn't even have their money, but they had a year to get it together and supply the promise that they made for giving a gift. And so Paul uses the Macedonians to hold these guys responsible. Look here in 13. While through the proof of this ministry, the proof of this ministry is talking about the giving. They glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. You see what I'm saying? You see how clear this is? This isn't the tithe. This has nothing to do with the tithe. This has everything to do with the liberality and sharing what they had so that the church in Jerusalem, the saints in Jerusalem, weren't struggling because they lost everything because they believed in Jesus. And what would happen back then, if you believed in Jesus, you were persecuted publicly. They would take your business away. They would take your home away. They would kick you out of the city or out of the town that you were in. I mean, listen, they were hardcore if you believed in Jesus. And yet these people went, I don't care what it costs, man. I'm standing for Jesus. And Paul's taking up a collection. So if you stand on this as your reason to not tithe, it's not, you would not be biblically accurate in your understanding of the context of this passage. Then he goes on. And he says in verse 14, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. They just, man, they're praising God that this church of Corinth and the church of Macedonia would have given to them. And Paul's saying, this is what's going to happen. And so they were eager to help, but then Paul reminds them because they start backing up on their promise. And the difference between the Macedonians and the Corinthians lay in their diligence to in seeing the project through to completion. Macedonia, they were on it. They were going to complete it. And the Corinthians, they were trying to back out of it. And that's what we have today with Christians, right? And I'm not, listen, guys, and if you're visiting or you're new here, please understand that this isn't about your money. I didn't have it before you came today. If I have it when you leave, praise God, we'll use it to praise God and get people saved. If I don't have your money before you leave today and you take it with you, praise God, we're still going to do the exact same thing and you're still welcome back. It's your money. And it's between you and God. So if you're visiting, understand this isn't about me up here pleading for your money because I'm not. This is me up here explaining the scripture so that we no longer take it out of context and use it as our excuse to not give to God. That's all it is. And I'll tell you, you know, usually after every stewardship month, every year that comes back around, I'm like, Lord, please, 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 Father, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. Because I hate subjecting myself to getting shot every November. Right? And that's a realistic thing. Because for some reason, you guys don't hear what the verse says. You only hear the term money, and it came from my mouth. So therefore, I'm the one trying to steal your money. And I'm not. If anything that I'm trying to do is what Paul was trying to do to the church of Corinth and help you to see, and as we go through this, help you to see that God is going to bless you. Now, does that mean you're going to get rich? Give $1,000, plant the seed? No, but you are going to see the promises of God that He'll bless you abundantly, however that looks. And it may be with money, it may be with health, it may be with a better job, it may be keeping your car running, it may be allowing your oil in your furnace to last longer than it would normally last. However God chooses to bless you because you have been obedient between God and you, I've got nothing to do with it. The only thing I have to do with is to share with you the truth of the Word of God so you clearly understand it. Don't take it out of context, then you're right before the eyes of God. That's my goal. That's only my goal. And there's nothing else to it. My desire is for you to walk as close to God as you can possibly walk. And I'm going to tell you, trusting Him is a massive part of that. And that includes our money. Trusting Him includes our money. And the Corinthian church of Corinth, they make this promise. You see, God's not even after their money because He wants their money. He wants it, and Paul wants them to give because there's a promise. They made a commitment. And now this isn't even about money. This is integrity and character. Are you going to do what you said you would do? Or are you going to allow a hard time to cause you to back up on your promise to God? That's what this is all about. And people will come to me, and they're like, especially Stewardship Month, because listen, if you're visiting or if you've been here for 16 years, from day one, started the church in October, come November, Stewardship Month, and it has never been different for 16 years. Every November, I talk about Stewardship Month. This entire month will be on money, to understand God's money, what God thinks about it, what the Word says about it. That's this whole month of November. And that way, if you think that I'm going to surprise you next week, or you're going to like, well, Pastor talked about it yesterday, so he's not, or last week, so he won't talk about money this week, so I can go to church. I'm telling you right up front, I'm going to talk about money every Sunday for the month of November. I don't want you to be deceived. I don't want you to think I'm tricking you. None of that's going on. I'm trying to be as honest and transparent with you as humanly possible, taking the Word of God and giving it to you in exact context of what the passage says, so we have absolute clarity and understanding of God's expectation on our lives with His money. That's all I'm doing. That's it. And so before the service, I got the Pat team and I said, guys, I need you to meet me back here in the room. I said, you need to pray for me. You need to pray for me because I should not have to feel, I should not have to carry the load of your attitude toward God and money and allow that to rob me of my joy of preaching the Word of God and giving God what's His and telling you what God expects. That's all I'm doing right here, right now. The paradigm shift is get you to understand what this passage actually means and quit using it as your excuse to not give to God. That's all it is. But again, that's between you and God. And let me help you out here too, just real quick, right? This is side note. I don't know who gives what. I have no clue who gives what. I don't take money. People come up to me all the time like, oh, pastor, here, you want it? No. I don't know. Find a leader to give it to. Put it in the offering plate, but I don't take it. I'm going to stand before God and go, I handled your money with the utmost integrity. That's why when COVID hit, financially, this church wasn't hurt. We kept moving on. When no less than a dozen churches closed in the Albany Capital Region the first year of COVID. The first year. So please understand, guys, this isn't me wanting your money. This is me wanting you to understand what God thinks about you, your money, your word. This is an integrity issue that Paul's dealing with the church of Corinth, not a money issue. It's an integrity issue. And today, the world has a massive integrity problem. Because we're all in until we're not. I remember Sherry and I, we first moved. So this has been 87, 88. And we moved from Ohio to North Carolina. And we met this couple, young couple our age, and we're like, yeah, man, let's get together, right? We didn't know anybody in North Carolina, and except for Sherry's dad and stepmom, and I mean, her family that was there. And so we're like wanting to meet people. And I said, I meet this guy. I was like, yeah, man, let's have dinner. And he's like, all right. So him and his wife were supposed to come over to our apartment, and Sherry had made dinner, and they were supposed to be there, we'll say 6 o'clock, because I have no clue what time we actually made it, whether it was 6 or 7. And so we'll say 6 o'clock, and 6 o'clock, no show, 5 after 6, no show, 10 after 6, no show, no phone call. Texting wasn't a thing. I know, right? That freaks people out. So I get on the phone that's hanging on the wall that has a long cord attached to it. And the reason it has a long cord attached to it is because I do this when I talk. And if you give me a short cord, the conversation is over, because I'll rip it out of the wall. That's my wife. Listen, I get my steps every day on my watch, and how it counts your steps. I get my steps every day talking on the phone. So I call him up. I'm, look here, Bo, where you at? That's the term in the South. They call him Bo or Hoss, right? Yeah, it really happens, right? Because when I first moved there, I was told, look here, Hoss. No, look here, Bo, I'm the Hoss around here. I'm like, I just want to work. Man, where are you at? Oh, yeah, we're not coming over. Why? Well, we bought a new walk, and not W-A-L-K, but a W-O-K. We bought a new walk, and we thought we'd have dinner here, try it out tonight. I said, you realize dinner's on a table, my wife made it. Yeah, well, we just thought we'd eat here. Yeah, thanks for the call. I hung up. I won't tell you the next time I saw him how our meeting went. Because I didn't know Jesus then either, just to help you out. And today, that's acceptable behavior. Yeah, I'm all in. What, I can go to a game? Yeah, I'll go to the game. You gonna call the people? No, no, it's okay. That's what happens here in this passage. And Paul says, no, no. I am not letting you get out of your commitment to God. It's just plain and simple. That's what's going on here. And then he reminds them of the benefit that fulfilling your commitment makes in the lives of other people. Do you know why you are here today? I'm just curious, just really curious, if Connecting Point Church has impacted your life in a positive way for God, will you just raise your hand so I can see it? I want everybody to look around. Keep your hands up. Everybody look around. Yeah, that means you got to look at somebody. All right, take your hand down. Do you realize if people didn't keep their commitment to God on giving their tithe or giving their offering, that this church would not be here today, and you, some of you may not even be saved. You may not have even grown. See, the importance of giving to God, it's for our benefit as well, and we're going to see that if I ever get to it. But you benefited. You have grown. You have received blessings from God because the investment people made here. I've been able to stay in this area and teach and preach and disciple and help and give and come alongside of for 16 years because people kept their commitment to God. And I have, man, I've got to witness so many of you your marriage come together, your lives change, your struggles go away, or at least you had the strength, understanding, and the ability to manage through your struggles because you've allowed me to come along and share the Word of God with you. And God does a great work in your life. That's only happened because others gave. That's only happened because others committed and kept to their commitment. If everybody committed to, or were like the Corinthians and committed to something, then got tickets to a ball game and they decided to leave, where would the church be? In all seriousness, and I'm not trying to make anybody feel anything. I'm just trying to get you to help you see why Paul is holding the church at Corinth to their promise. It's not just for them, it's for all those that are struggling and for the other church and for the growth and for salvation. It's for everything. Why? Because thanks be to God for his indescribable gift of salvation. That's how he ends in verse 15. And it's because of salvation that you realize that what you have, what I have, is not ours. It's God's. And we're just committed to the Lord. And so what happens is, you see that Macedonia, man, they get their mess together. The Corinthians, they're willing in spirit, but they needed a little disciplining in the flesh. That's what Paul comes in. And that's why you see in 2 Corinthians 9, 3 through 4. And it says this, "Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready." I sent the brethren because, man, I want you to keep your obligation. See, Paul wasn't going there because Paul even talks later on that, listen, we're going to do it this way because I don't want to just show up and then all of a sudden we have a mess to clean up and it looks like I'm trying to be the mafia guy here and take your money, because that's not what we do. And Paul says to avoid any show or arguments or anything else, or to avoid me being accused of extortion, I'm going to send the brethren in to help you get everything in order so that it just goes smoothly for the glory of God. That's why he's sending the brethren. It's literally to help them save face by keeping their obligation. And so Paul sends them, right? And then if we were to read in 2 Corinthians 8, 18 through 24, "And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches." So this wasn't just Corinth, man. Listen, they were sending everybody throughout the churches to make sure all this happened. "And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in the lavish gift which is administered by us." And so they're like, I don't want to come across as trying to be an extortionist. I just want this to be done in a God honorable way, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. "And we have sent with them our brethren, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you." And he's like, we're confident you're going to do what's right. And what's crazy today is people will take that and twist it all up like, "Pastor, you're just trying to get my money." And back in the day, Paul's like, "Listen, I want to make it very clear that I'm trying to avoid looking like an extortionist, because people may not know your promise that you made to God, and I'm going to hold you accountable to the promise, but if they don't know it, then all of a sudden I look like I'm the one just trying to force your hand and take your money. And I don't want to do that. I want this to be honorable in front of God because you promised. You committed." And so he just lays it out very clearly to them, right? And so then in, let me roll this. Verse 23. "If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of your boasting on your behalf. And so hold it right here. Isn't it crazy that Paul says, show to them the proof of your love by giving the money? Now, he's not saying by giving your money. He's saying by giving the money you promised. Show them that you love God and you're going to do what's right. That's this passage right here. It's an integrity issue. It's an integrity issue is what he's talking about. And so Paul boasts about the Corinthians' enthusiasm to contribute. We see that in 9:2. And if the Corinthian promise to give went unfulfilled, both Paul and the Corinthians themselves would be ashamed. And Paul's like, let's avoid that. I don't want that to happen. And so, guys, just do what you promised God. And not to forget, guys, that when we make a promise as a Christian, we're giving our word to God. And then when we break it, why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? If you tell me that you're going to do something, I take you at your word. And as a Christian, that should be more than enough. And God holds you accountable. That's why we're if we don't keep it, we're lying to the Holy Spirit. We're lying to God. I have no control in that. But since we are God's, if we believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, then we're held accountable to God. Not to me. Not, don't ruin the relationship between you and I because you don't want to give God what you promised. Don't get mad at me because I preach the word of God or I show it in context and I talk about it. Don't get mad at me and cut me off because you didn't like what God said. I'm just trying to be obedient. And there, guys, there's a, like this massive thing to being obedient. And that's why I say every time come November, I'm not interested in your money. I'm interested in your spiritual growth. And with that spiritual growth comes integrity that we have to hold on to. And Paul's just holding them accountable to their integrity so nobody's ashamed, because here's the truth of the matter. Do you know what we would look like if we didn't pay our bills as a church? Do you know how many churches don't pay their bills? And man, I'm telling you, the reputation of churches and God's people is plummeting. Why? Because God's people are acting like Corinthians that don't want to give. And then the church doesn't have the money to pay their bills. And if they can't pay their bills, then it's a slam. Remember, I shared with you that when I first came here, the first lady I met at Roasted Red Pepper, and she was like, oh, what are you doing here? You're not from around here. I'm here to start a church. I'm a pastor. Oh, great. Now we're going to have to take care of another one of God's children that he didn't take care of. Why do you think she has that idea? Because the Christian doesn't take care of the house of God. People get mad at me when I say, don't bring coffee in here. Do you know why? Because you're sitting on $10,000 worth of material that if you stain it and it looks ugly, we should take care of the house of God better than we take care of our own. And I'm not going to be a bad steward with God's money because he'll hold me accountable. And so bring water in. I can't survive. Yes, you can. I'm saying water. Water. Chug a coffee before you come in. So when you come here, you can sit here and go, come on, pastor, get done. I got to go, man. I got to do more coffee because this message is messing me up. What are you doing? He's on another verse. Right? Drink the coffee before you come in. Bring water in. What are we trying to do? I'm not trying to dislike you. I'm not trying to usurp authority over you. I'm simply saying if these chairs are going to last, then we got to take care of them. Because if they go bad, okay, each chair, I actually got a really good deal on them. Each chair was $52. Each chair was $52 plus shipping and delivery and all the stuff that they did. For the exact same chair today, is, I think, $23 more for the exact same chair. And so we can go, oh, it's just $52. No, it's $75. Well, it's used, but there's nothing wrong with it. But it's used, it's not new. You act like it's new. It's like, hold on. We got to reverence God's house. We got to take care of God's house. We got to keep God's house clean. We got to keep God's house supplied. And that only happens if Christians step up and take care of God's house. If Christians keep their commitments on every level. And that's all Paul's trying to do here in this passage. It's got nothing to do with the tithe. It's got everything to do with integrity. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:2, did I give you that one? Don't worry about it. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says this, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something storing up as he may prosper, there be no collections when I come. See, the promise was established. It's not extortion. The promise was established, and then they have a year to complete it. Now we're in 2 Corinthians, and he's like, I'm taking you back to when you said. Now, if I do it, people get mad and leave the church. Praise be to God. Paul went after him, and he was like, sit down. Okay, he may not have done that. But see, the difference back then versus today is back then, if you left this church and went to another church, that pastor would call me and say, hey, I got somebody from your church over here. What's going on? Oh, they're being ungodly, man. You need to send them back over here so we can deal with it. And then they can go over there and be part of your church. But we got to settle it over here first. And then he would go, you don't listen. And then if they went to another one, that one would call that one or call me. And then and eventually they either left the church completely, the church of God, or they would go back to the original spot, take care of the problem. And then they can go to another church. See, churches held churches accountable. And people, Christians, held Christians accountable. Today, we're like, oh, I can't judge you. Yes, you can. How do we judge them? With the Word of God. You're a brother and sister in Christ. You ain't living right. You're not doing right. Why can't I hold you accountable? Dude, you know that we've talked about this. You know what the Word, here, read it again. Right? And that's what they would do back then. So they couldn't just run and run from God and run from what God expected and run from their word and hide where nobody knows and create a whole new life when they get to another church. They couldn't do that. And so Paul would hold them accountable. And we can't do that today, except for I can call you up and go, that ain't right. But that's all I can do. At least they had leverage back then to get you back on track with God. It had nothing to do with your money. It had everything to do with your walk with God. So that when people looked at you or looked at the church could sustain itself because people loved God so much that they took care of God and God's people and God's stuff. See, this isn't about me wanting. Listen, if this is all about me wanting your money, you guys have no clue how much money I could make if I left the ministry. Baby, we'd be driving new rides. That truck that I've been wanting for the last 16 years, I'd have it. Why don't I drive it now? Because that's not what it's about. It's just not what it's about. It's about you growing in the grace of God and loving Him so much that you don't get angry when we talk about the tithe. You don't get angry when we talk about a need for a family in the church or for the carpet to be replaced in the church, and then you tell them, well, you figure it out. God's idea was Christians to take care of the things of God. We see it in Acts from the very beginning. Paul's not running to the banks getting money for the Jerusalem church. He's not running to other people borrowing money to take care of the need over here. He's calling on God's people that should love God so much that they're more than willing. Not because of their abundance, but because of their love and their trust in God to give, to take care of the church and to help fellow Christians. Which, by the way, there's many of you in here who have gotten the blessing from the help of the church and other Christians on many levels, and you've not supported the church at all. That should show you right there, this isn't about your money. It's about our integrity and our love for God. And God says every good and perfect gift comes from above. It comes from Him. And our way of saying thank you is just taking it and running. And I'm just going to tell you, giving should be a willing response of God's grace. I'm going to point out three things and I'm done. And I know I went long and the clock just gets away from me every time. Christians are rewarded in three ways for their generosity. Remember, their generosity. This is about giving, not about tithing. Number one, the givers are enriched. I want you to look here in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 10. It says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes it in his heart, not grudgingly or in necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." The givers are enriched. If you give, you are enriched. However that looks. And the more you give, the more God will give you, because here's why. Not so that you can have more, but so that we can give more. God's like, oh, I can trust them. Give it to them. And then we disperse it. And God's like, oh, give them more. Oh, give them more. Oh, give them more. And then we're looking for ways to give it. Right? Not because we're trying to get rich. And God doesn't give it to us to be rich. He gives it to us. Why? Verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work or every God work. And so the more we trust in God and give back to God, the more He's going to give to us. And it may not change your status of living whatsoever, but what it does is changes the way people look at God. See, it's not about us getting rich. Prosperity says that you give and you'll get. God says you give, I'll give you more so that you can give more, so I can give you more, so you can give more, so I can give you more, so you can give more. And your status may never change. But man, the difference we make in church and in society and in people's lives is going to skyrocket. Because our desire is not about money. Our desire is about God being glorified and lost souls coming into the kingdom. That's what it's all about. And when we lose sight of that, guys, then we get focused on us. And we think, oh, what am I going to do? If I give it away, I ain't going to have it. What you're really saying is, if I give it away, God, someone else has it and I don't. And God's like, no, I'm going to replace it. Look at Elijah with the widow. Elijah says, make me some bread. Give me some water. She goes, I can't do that. I got enough. I'm going to make one little bit of bread. I'm going to go in there and make it for me and my son. And we're going to eat it. And then we're going to die because there's nothing left. And there's a famine. And so Elijah, if you want my last piece of bread, then fine. And he's like, just make it. And so she makes it. And then the next day makes more. And the next day makes more. And the next day makes more. And the next day. And it says, for many days they ate every day. Why? Because God says, when you give and you trust me, I'll replenish it. And it says that the flour and the oil never went dry. Did it change her status in society? No. Did God take care of her every need? Yes. And I think we need to get to that. Number two, the receiver's needs are met. Look here in verse 11 and 12 of 2 Corinthians 9. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, while I give you more so you can give away liberally, that's what he's saying, which causes what? Thanksgiving through us to God. We just praise God even more. For the administration of service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. Not only are we taking care of the need, but we're giving God the glory, we're praising God, and people are getting saved. Oh my goodness, if we ever got a hold of that idea. And then the third thing, and I'm done, God is the source of all blessing and is praised. Look here in verses 13 and 15. Well, through the proof of this ministry, the proof of this ministry, of what ministry? Of the giving and the taking care of. They glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. And so, guys, please understand that when you leave here today, whatever you do is between you and God. It's between you and God. But now you understand that passage is not talking about tithing. It's clearly talking about giving. And very specific in this passage, it's talking about giving to the saints who were struggling because they lost everything. And as Paul Harvey would say, and now you know the rest of the story. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love for us, Father. Thank you that you just want us to be obedient. Father, thank you that there are people in our lives like Paul was in the church of Corinth's lives that, Father, that call us and hold us to keep our integrity and to keep us from lying to you. And so, Father, I pray your hand upon this church. I pray your power upon this church. Father, I pray that you would move each and every one of us in our hearts, Father. That first we would surrender our lives to you, Father. That first we would give ourselves to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then, Father, we would realize that the more we give, the more you give to us to keep giving. Father, our status may never change in society. But our impact, Father, would change society. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you. Father, help us to keep our promises, to keep our word. Father, to keep our commitments. Father, help us to walk so close to you that our only desire is to please you. Father, I pray your hand upon each and every one of us and on this church, Father. I pray that we fall so in love with you. Money is not the object that we care about, Father, but it's our friends and our family and our loved ones, and that, Father, we become a shining light like never before in a desperate world, a world of darkness. Father, a world where people are dying and going to hell every day because they don't know Jesus. Father, use us to change that. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's where you start. If you don't know Jesus, nothing else is going to matter. Your money doesn't matter. Your desires don't. Nothing matters for eternity. Nothing changes until you give your life and your heart to Jesus Christ and make him your Lord and Savior. Until then, you are bound by your father, Satan, and you will do as he does. And I don't mean that insultingly. That's what the scriptures say in John chapter 8. But if you want to change that today and you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, then you pray this prayer. And understand, the words aren't magical. Just because you say the words doesn't mean you're going to heaven. If you, in your heart of hearts, you don't believe what you're praying and you don't believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and you don't believe that he conquered death and hell and you don't believe he's at the right hand of the Father and you don't believe that he's the only way to heaven, then don't worry about praying the prayer. Because life changes in the heart, not in the words. If you don't mean them, don't say them. But if you truly want to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, you pray this prayer quietly to yourself. Jesus, today I surrender all. I surrender everything I am. I surrender my life to you. I believe you are the only way to heaven. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. And I believe that without you, I have no hope. So today, I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. And today I repent. I turn from following the world. I repent. I turn and walk toward you, Jesus. Today, I am yours.